Now, our lesson for today will be taken from chapter 21 of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. I want today to cover the whole chapter. Nevertheless, we will not read it all, but we will read some of the verses and trust that every listener will find time at home to reread and search the scriptures daily to make sure that these things are so. Don't just accept it because a preacher says it. Search it from the Bible yourself. Check these things up with the correct textbook, the Bible, and make sure that you understand its teaching. Now, I admit that when you come into this chapter now, and for a few chapters, we're going to face some very difficult situations. This is a kind of turning point now that is going to lead up to the time when Paul becomes a prisoner and ultimately returns to Rome. Now, by way of introducing our study today, let me read some verses from the opening of the chapter, Acts chapter 21. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chios, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came unto Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. The next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now I remind you that in this chapter we follow the apostle and his companions as they journey on to Jerusalem. This proved to be a crisis in the life of the apostle, and also a great turning point in church history. In these verses I have read to you, I suggest we're faced with 2 outstanding truths. One is the warnings that were received, and the second great truth has to do with the will of God. Perhaps you noticed just at the close of our reading, at the end of verse 14, that they all agreed on this, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, as you read those verses and begin to consider the circumstances, you're faced with one of the most difficult problems in life. That is, the problem of a Christian, how to know what are the fixed points on which we must not give way, and what are the points which may be yielded under the pressure of conflicting circumstances. For example, at the present time, we are living in a great age of compromise. Now, we should face up to this, that under no circumstances whatsoever should a Christian ever compromise truth. Now, truth is truth and should never be altered. You see, if it is truth, then it will stand and stand the test. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, there are certain things made known in the Holy Scriptures which are abiding truths. Unfortunately, we're living in days of great compromise. People who professedly would be the upholders of truth have been giving way. There has been a tremendous amount of compromise. The result is this, that some people at the present time hardly know what they believe, or they hardly know what they should believe. However, while there should be no compromise with regards to factual truth, there could be compromise in certain practices. You never compromise principle. But there is such a thing as compromising on practices. That is, perhaps, the way that the thing should be done. Oh, how easy it would be to illustrate such a thing. For instance, I suppose all my listeners are agreed on the need for education for our children. What would we do, or what would we be doing now, if we had never been educated? It was a blessing for us that someone undertook for us and said that we must go to school and we must learn our lessons. Or children perhaps don't like it to begin with when it's forced upon them, but as you look back on life, you're very thankful for the fact that there was such a thing as a course of education. But while we may all agree on this, that children and young folks and even elderly folks require to be educated with regard to certain matters, there may be disagreements as to how that should be carried out. So there will be no compromise on the fact that education is a necessity. But there may be compromise and a kind of coming to an agreement as to how that educational system should work. It's no use someone saying, "Well, this is the way it was done when I was at school, and therefore it shouldn't be changed. This is what they should still be doing now." You see, we must agree on that which is fixed. We must be educated. But there could be a little compromise on the way in which it would be done. Likewise, when you come to the Word of God, there are certain basic truths that abide. The Lord Jesus Christ said that even heaven and earth would pass away, but He says, "My word shall never pass away." You see, the Word of God is fixed. So there's no compromise with regards to truth. But there may be some coming and going as to how we should carry these things out. Now, here is a very difficult thing then. How is the Christian to know what these fixed points are? Now, this passage may be very difficult to understand in Acts 21, because the believers there claim to have the mind of the Spirit. You find that in verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, here are certain people then who claim to have the mind of the Spirit. Then when you come to verse 11, here's a man called Agabus. He's mentioned in verse 10, but in verse 11, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So Agabus gave the prophetic warning of the bonds that awaited Paul at Jerusalem. That being so, his companions, those who were traveling with him, with the believers at Caesarea, begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now add all these things together. First of all, a group who claimed to have the mind of the Spirit. Agabus, a prophet, saying, the man that owns this girdle, if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be bound and he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. His companions then, those that were nearest and dearest to him, are begging him not to go. Now, you would almost have come to the conclusion then that the circumstances were such that Paul ought not to go to Jerusalem. But now, there's the other side to the balance. Paul had to consider the reasons why he should not go to Jerusalem. First, should he not go and minister to the churches he had established? That would have been a great work. He knew there was a need there. He could go again and visit all the churches where he had seen the blessing of God and where local churches had been established. They required his ministry. Could he not engage this time going there? Then what about the tearful and tender appeals of the believers as they besought him to save himself from the troubles that were awaiting him in the city of Jerusalem, begging him to wait with them? Now, over against these circumstances, there were other considerations. He had to weigh the reasons for going up to Jerusalem. Why should he go to Jerusalem? Well, of course, first of all, he had undertaken to go to Jerusalem and carry with him the bounty. He was going up there as a representative of the various churches he had visited who had contributed to the need in Jerusalem. So therefore, he had to carry out his ministry. Was he determined to finish the work he had commenced? Or would he turn back from that? He had accepted a responsibility. Would he go on to the finish? Would he go on to the end of the course? Now, again, should the work be done in the Lord's way and according to the will of the Lord? Now, after careful thought, it appears that all who were concerned arrived at the same decision, and they said, "The will of the Lord be done." That's said right at the end of verse 14. "The will of the Lord be done." Now, let us try and apply these things to ourselves now. Warnings. There's the warning of what would happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. Now suppose we received some warnings, and we had people begging us to do this and to do the next thing, and there was nothing wrong with what they were asking us to do. We weren't being asked to violate any fundamental principle, but they were simply asking us to look after our own welfare, not to do this and not to do the next thing because it would be dangerous. Over against that, there's the will of the Lord. You know, the great Apostle Paul, who is the object lesson right here in this study, the day he was converted, do you recall what he said? When he was down on bended knee just outside the city walls of Damascus, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now that was the governing principle throughout the whole of his life. What wilt thou have me to do? Now, if once we have taken that stand, that we're willing to carry out the will of the Lord, then no matter what the dangers may be, no matter what the difficulties may be, we should be prepared to go on and continue in the course that is well-pleasing to God. Now, that seemed to be the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Because in verse 13, we have these words, "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, I want you to notice this for a moment. The great Apostle Paul was a man who was always ready. That is, he was ready to do what God wanted him to do, willing to give himself over unreservedly to the will of God. When he was writing his letter to the Romans, and he had never been in Rome when he wrote that letter, he said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I am ready. On that occasion, he was ready for service, and his service was to preach the gospel. "I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome." Oh, he had been preaching the gospel in other places. Now he was ready to preach the gospel to them, and he wasn't ashamed of it. Ready for service. Now, here in the passage we're reading today, Acts 21, he says, "And I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He was a man who was ready for suffering. You see, he had suffered much even before this. Oh, he had been beaten with many stripes. He had been cast into prison. He knew what it was to be stoned, but he said, "I'm still ready. And if needs be, if it's the mind of the Lord that I have to go to Jerusalem, and I have pledged myself to do this business on behalf of the Christians in the name of the Lord, I have to go to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, if when I get there, I'm going to be bound and I'm going to be betrayed, nevertheless, I'm prepared to go. I am ready for this. Not only to be bound, I'm ready to die, if that is the mind of the Lord." Well, now, sometime after that, a few years after that, when he was lying as a prisoner in Rome, he wrote a letter to his young friend Timothy, and he said to Timothy, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Here was a man who was ready for the supreme sacrifice. He's saying, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. I'm ready for the supreme sacrifice." He was a man who was always ready. From the day of his conversion, he was ready to serve the Lord. Whatever the will of the Lord was, he would carry it out. Isn't he very much like the Master in that? You remember the Lord said early in life, "Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business?" And at the end of his life on earth, He says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. And you remember the record of his words in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And so while these people plead with Paul, and they claim to have the right idea, nevertheless there were some things they didn't understand. And might I say to every listener today, you be very careful. Some great Bible teachers have erred on this very point. So many of them have said that Paul did make a mistake here. My friend, if Paul made a mistake here, it's very strange how at the end of his life he said, I have finished my course. If he made a mistake here and went off the course, then it stands to reason he didn't finish his course. So I leave you to come to a proper judgment on this matter. Was Paul truthful in what he said, or was he not? If what some people say today is true, then Paul didn't tell the truth. I'm prepared to stand by Paul on this occasion, for he seems to have the mind of the Lord, and they all agreed with him. In the final analysis, it says here, that when they came to that part, it says, when he would not be persuaded, they were trying to persuade him, they ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Why couldn't they have said that at the beginning, the will of the Lord be done? And so it's the will of the Lord that is carried out. Now, that being so, you and I should learn our lesson from this, that when warnings are given, and when people beseech us to do certain things or not to do certain things, we must put everything in the balance and let it be decided if we can have a clear teaching on what the will of the Lord is. On this occasion, Paul seemed to understand it, and so on he went. Now at verse 15, and after those days we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. Now when they got to Jerusalem, they had a great welcome. Verse 18 says, on the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they all are zealous of the law, etc., etc. Now Paul and his friends, watch where they go now. They came to Jerusalem with a ministry of compassion, and wasted no time before contacting the responsible brethren. If his ministry was one of compassion, then his manner was one of conciliation. Since he has been misrepresented, he was willing to sacrifice his own freedom in order to maintain unity among Christians. This was not a compromise of truth, but Paul was willing to show brotherly kindness and bear with the weaknesses of others, while at the same time he would agree that such things should not be imposed upon Gentile believers. He claimed Christian liberty for all believers. But then this led to something else, and this is where some people are very quick to condemn Paul because of what happened. But then remember, there were those that didn't want the Lord to go to Jerusalem in his day, because when he went to Jerusalem, he was crucified. The end of this chapter leads us to the mob riot again. While he could enjoy fellowship with Christians who were his friends, he is also called upon to endure the false accusations of cruel foes. There's no easy thing to use the currency of false charges in the time of excitement and riot. So Paul is falsely accused. This led to his detention, which becomes the first obvious move leading to the fateful voyage to Rome, his imprisonment in that city, for he will arrive in Rome as a prisoner and not as a great public